In the 19th chapter of the book of Job, Job says those words, "Though you slay me, yet I will praise you." And when it comes to dying to self, truly, how far are we ready to go? If the Lord took everything from you, would you still praise his name? And I pray that that song encourages your heart today, that your heart is opened up to all the areas that God may reveal to you today. As my husband Mark says, the scripture beats him up all week before he comes and shares it with us, that we might be beat up by it. So I started the process of studying this back in May or June, and the Lord has faithfully beaten me up with it. And so it is only kind that I would love you all in such a way as to share it with you. You're welcome. So if you look in your notebook, we have six areas that we are going to talk about as far as dying to self in certain application areas. And I love application. I love theology, but theology in the mind is just knowledge. We must walk it out in wisdom, and wisdom is knowledge applied. So let us take this truth of who God is, what God has done, and the commandments he's given us, and look at it in light of certain areas in our life. I'm going to close this for now because it's a beast. So, number one we're going to look at is in the home. And the very nature of home life is daily dying. I am sure that you all know that. These people that we know so well, who likely know us better than we even know ourselves, seem to have the greatest opportunity for helping us with our sanctification and our self-denial opportunities. In the fifth and sixth chapter of Ephesians, Paul lays out specifics for how the order of the home is to work, for how to live a quiet and peaceable life. And so you can just write down Ephesians 5 and 6 if you plan to go back and look that up. It's pretty much both chapters. So here are some of the things that the Lord lays out for how we are to live in light of the home. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Those of you who are young ladies in the room today, this is probably the number one area that you are struggling in dying to your self-will. I don't want to do what my parents asked me to do. So the Lord is calling you today. Obey your parents in the Lord. He's very basic. This is the number one command to children, from the Ten Commandments to Ephesians 5 and 6. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So within the family, we are to imitate God. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. So obey and honor if you are a child. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. We give ourselves up for one another in the home, as Christ did. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Parenthood is self-sacrifice. It is dying to what you want, and best done with us not pointing it out about ourselves. Look how I'm giving this up for you. You've killed it. You're done. So we are not to provoke our children, but bring them up in the discipline, that's training and instruction of the Lord. Also in Ephesians, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time in your home, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Die to self with the people in your home. And how do we speak to one another in the home? With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart in the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. And maybe you've thought about this verse in light of the church and the people at church, but you don't see them very often. But the people in your home, you see morning and night, and on the weekends, and when you look good, and when you look awful, and when they look awful, and when they're grumpy, and when they're sinning, and when you're sinning, this is the true test right here, ladies. How are you speaking to the people in your home? And we're going to talk about words more soon. But we are to be speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Are you making melody in your home? Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. There would be much peace if we denied ourselves in this area, ladies, of being subject to our own husbands as if it was God. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. There is a created order that God gave us. And husbands are called to self-sacrifice too, ladies. They are called to submission too. But they are called to submit as Christ died for the bride. So they're not just in control and end of story. And then we just submit. There is a mutual submission. And Mark has a great sermon on that if you want to hear more about that subject. But being in charge is not necessarily the easier job, is it? So the Lord calls us to put ourselves under, subject yourself, put yourself under his leadership that God gave him. Husbands, love. What does love mean? Self-sacrifice. Love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, which they already naturally love is the implication. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So these are the main areas that God laid out for us within the family and home to lay ourselves down. In the marriage relationship, in parenting, for children towards their parents, towards parents, towards their children, and also, we know, though, one another in the family of Christ. And we are not our own at all. And nothing really reminds us of that more than when we become a mother. This is a very sweet gift of God to us, the joy of watching young souls grow and mature and blossom, little souls that look a lot like us or a lot like their dad. But we die to self by sacrificing ourselves for the next generation. This is what God called us to do. We are to be willing to give them all they need, which includes both pleasure and discipline. And we die to ourself for our children from the beginning of pregnancy, you know what I'm talking about, until the day we die. You will be a parent if you have a child, till the day you die. And the sooner we learn the lesson of dying to self for the sake of another, the sooner we will submit to the character of Christ, the sooner God can be honored in your family, and that we will do nobly, as it says of the Proverbs 31 woman. She does nobly. Now, I don't want you to go home today and talk to your husband about where God calls him to be, or talk to your children about how they need to die to self and obey you. That's not the goal today. Today, we can only talk about your heart. So that is where you need to focus on. This is all you are responsible for before God. And I'm going to say something right now that many of you know, maybe some of you don't, but most of you know, but few of us actually live this out. Here it is. Are you ready? God calls you to die to yourself regardless of how your husband or children or your parents or your in-laws respond to you. Think about it. So what you're saying, Jill, is that even if my husband acts selfishly today, I have to die to myself. Yes. Even if my kids act selfishly, which really that's redundant. If my in-laws or my parents act selfishly, I am not allowed to defend myself or respond equally towards them. And the answer is yes. 100%. Sorry, the answer is no. That did not come out right. Anyway. That's right. 100% no, you are not to defend yourself or respond sinfully as they act sinfully. And we know that, but we fight against it daily, don't we? That's why Paul says, I die daily. It is a daily, hourly, minute by minute fight against our own flesh to treat others the way we want to be treated. starting with the people in our homes, the people who know all your buttons, they know all your idols, they know all your, I'm not going there, they know those, and they go there. So I want you to think for a moment, within your family unit, whether you live with other people in your, whoever's in your house, because everyone's coming from a different place, but think about in your house, who is one person, a husband, a mother, a passionate child that comes against you every day, or maybe even a situation that keeps happening, maybe not with one person, but I want you to write down in your notes someone's name or a situation that happens in your home that is the hardest place of dying to self. This would be the person or the area that always seems to bring out your most fleshly, selfish response. All right, so that name or situation that you wrote down is where you need to start. I told you, this is practical application, so there you go. You wrote it down, God knows. But this situation or person that's the hardest for you to love in is God's present to you. This is his gift to you. And I know you have not been thinking that, but that is his gift to you to help sanctify you and to help you in daily dying. Now, trust me, I have many situations or people in my family that are God's gift to me. And I am very talkative and outgoing, and I'm just miss positive all the time, you know, generally. But the people in my life, in my home that really test me are the really quiet thinking, judging. You can just like see it on their face. And you're like, I know I just shoved my foot right in my mouth, didn't I? And sometimes, you know, this opposite personality views life as, you know, it's not like the glass is half full. It's dry. It's empty. It's cracked. And that's just my whole life. That's just been a grating to me. But this is God's gift to me. It gives me weekly, if not daily, practice to die to myself because I have this nasty habit of trying to interpret what people are thinking based on their face or their body language. And yes, it's a nasty habit. And so God gave me a spouse who is never thinking what's actually showing on his face. And I remember earlier in our marriage, I'd be like, why are you yelling? He's like, I'm not yelling. This isn't yelling. You should have grown up in my house. You would know yelling. Okay, sorry. So I have had to die to my interpretations of body language, to die to myself in the middle of conversations where I'm like, why are you upset? You're not upset? You look upset. Okay. So it's black is white and white is black. And you have to die to yourself. It is not about my interpretations. It's about truth. What is he truly thinking? What is he truly communicating? Or any of my children that God blessed me with that are similar to their father. I have to trust. I can't trust in what I read on them. I have to trust their words and die to viewing myself as better than them or friendlier than them or any. You know, like I'm than you. I'm better. I'm friendlier. So I have to die to all of those. This is a huge thing, ladies. I mean, 40 years I've been interacting with people. And you're like, okay, I get along with that person. I don't get along with that person. That doesn't work with that person. Oh, it's great with that person. And so we have to recognize God created every one of us so differently. So you've got the whole personality factor, and then you've got like the sin factor thrown on top of that, and the sanctification. And we have to recognize that God created each person unique, and we have to rejoice in that. I have to rejoice in how he created these people in my home because I'm not a thinker. I'm not a deep thinker, and so I need these people in my life to help me. And when I die to self to understand what they're saying and not just read what is coming off, then I am honoring God. And it's difficult, but this helps me here at church. When I am learning about different personalities through all these children that we have and my spouse and our friendships and relationships, it helps me to love those in the body, to understand them because of the people God put in my home. That's the first testing ground. And I tell my children this. I said, these siblings that God has given you that are so different from you is God's gift. So one's a talker and one's silent. One's emotional, one has no emotions. They are God's gift to each other. For the 18 years or so they spend in our home, God is helping them prepare for life outside our home. And so as I approach the church and I meet people similar to my husband, I have a greater understanding. Thank you, God, for the gift of him to help me understand others. And the other thing is this helps you not to lean on your own understanding. Remember Proverbs 3:5? My own understanding sees the world from these eyes. I see people from these eyes, and I need to put that my own understanding aside and understand how God has made other people and seek to serve them the way they need to be served, love them the way they want to be loved and served. That's dying to self. When you love others the way they want to be loved. If you hate giving gifts, but you know your husband loves getting gifts, die to self. Buy him the present. So this is just an example. But there are other situations or events in your home. Here's just a few, just random. I'm not trying to necessarily poke anybody. Just know that. But what about being late? When your family makes you late, do you have to die to self in facing personal embarrassment? Okay. Do you love your family more than the people you might be trying to impress by being on time? It's just an idea. Maybe you are tested by people like me. You're like, can you just calm down and be serious for a change? Whatever. Could you stop talking for a change? Maybe extroverted talkers are your issue. And maybe you see yourself as more righteous than others because you don't say everything you think or feel. So you're like, oh, well, I have self-control in my mouth. Well, maybe it's just who you are. Maybe you just don't talk as much, but you're thinking it. Maybe you wish you could just be alone and be quiet, and then you wouldn't sin. It would be fine if you could just be alone and get away from all the peopleness around you. But God calls you to die to self, and you have a really hard time dying to self when you're alone. So you might have this where you need to push yourself in social situations. You need to use the spiritual gifts God's given you to get out there, serve the body, use words that edify other people. Even though you have a hard time talking, you can still pre-plan how you're going to encourage others around you. And again, we're talking about the home. Sorry, I get real derailed with the church. Love the church. But you need to think about how you can love those in your home who are different than you, and know that they are seeing life from a totally different viewpoint. Younger girls today, how about parents or adults who are critical of you in front of other people? Have your parents ever said anything about you that to embarrass you? I'm sure I've never done that. They might do it on purpose. They might do it on accident. Dying to self, young ladies, would be remembering the mockery that Christ took, who did not deserve it. Sometimes our parents are telling a true story, and we're just embarrassed because our sin is on display. But just remember, take a moment to remember Christ, and then encourage, you know, that person later that maybe they should tell more edifying stories. Moms, children who whine and complain endlessly all day. How do you die to self with children who whine and complain all day long? Well, you can die to self by being a consistent discipliner. You are allowing whining and complaining all day. So you have to die to yourself to be a consistent parent. And you might need to find ways to be consistent. You need to find some new ways to reach their hearts. You might need to find ways to derail them from their track that they're on. But as you train, you must die to yourself, die from speaking sharply, scolding, threatening, angry outbursts. So often we sin, mamas, and we just eradicate any good work that we would do for the kingdom in our responses. And I'm speaking to you as one who is learning. I am not standing here as one who has arrived. So we need to continue to die to self in our parenting. Maybe you're not a mom, wife, daughter in a home right now. Maybe you have roommates, you live with other people. What about if you have a slobby roommate? How can you die to self with a slobby roommate? Certainly, you need to communicate. You need to talk about it and not just harbor bitterness and let a root of bitterness grow. You need to communicate about how the other person can contribute, work hard, live orderly, instead of just fuming and washing the dishes for them anyway. Why not wash the dishes and praise God while you're doing it, even though it's not your turn? Even though they continually leave their towel on the floor, can you serve? Can you die to self and pick up the towel? Really, is it such a big deal? How do we do this? We need to pray. We need to ask God to help us. He is the inspiration for us to die to self within our home, to be kind to others. We need to find a way to rejoice even in difficulty. Is that towel the same difficulty that Job endured when he said, "Though you slay me"? He lost everything, and yet he praised God. What are you losing? Are you losing to the point of shedding blood? Is it really such a big deal that the socks are on the ground? At least there is a person who represents those socks. At least there is a husband. At least there is a roommate. At least there is a child. Because the Lord has taken those things from others. So, painful thoughts, ladies, I know. But this flows naturally into the area of dying to self within the body of Christ. So you have your family in your home, or those that come in and out of your home, family. But this, the church, is called the body of Christ. And gifts are from God, for God, and empowered by God. Spiritual gifts I'm talking about. All believers are given varying spiritual gifts to help the body of Christ on earth work and serve and be useful. The scripture is very specific about how we are to die to self within the church. Philippians 2, 1 through 5. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind with these different people, the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. How do we treat each other in the church? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So this family, these people around you, are your family that you are to die to self for. Romans 12, 3 through 8 also tells us, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly." We must die to selfish desires with our fellow believers. So how are we going to do that? Well, you need to start by recognizing God's unique creation of you and his unique creation of others in forming this body. Now, let me give you a little history lesson. 6 years ago, exactly, in December, January, we were a tiny church plant, Saving Grace Bible Church. Actually changed names. It had a different name. Became Saving Grace Bible Church. There were 14 adults and 30 children. We're very prolific around here. 14 adults. Here we are today. It's just astounding. But in the first 4 years of us meeting together under the name Saving Grace, we had about three families a year that came to visit and stayed and stuck. Our jaws were constantly on the ground, amazed at the way God seemed to be cherry-picking families, literally from around the United States. There were a couple from nearby, but most of them were from out of the state, right? And they came with gifts and abilities within the body that we could not fathom. And he would just plop them in here, And we didn't even know we needed certain gifts until they arrived. And we're like, oh my goodness, how did we live without that gift in our body? And honestly, it's still happening. It's just that because we're growing and bigger, we may not know all the new people anymore because there's way more than three a year. We're getting more than three a week right now. And so we're not seeing quite so clearly God's cherry-picking handiwork of how he builds the body, but it is no less happening. Many churches would do well to recognize that each member has a useful function and to focus on that instead of focusing on people's weaknesses or people's opinions. Church members would do well to be busy using their gifts instead of sitting in the pews criticizing those who are using their gifts. So when you don't like something that happens on this stage, what are you doing about it? Are you going to get up here and do it? If you don't like the way the coffee is, why don't you get over there and make it? So there are opportunities for us to die to self and to be so thankful for when we see other people in the body work. Galatians 5, 13 to 26. I'm just going to leave out a couple verses in the middle, but I want to read this to you. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Holy Spirit energized. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But the fruit of God's Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, there are no laws. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Do you envy other people's gifts in the body? Do you wish that you were the one up singing? Or do you wish you were the one cleaning the bathrooms? Probably not that one. But there are gifts that God gives certain people that we tend to envy and compare ourselves to. And this is really an area that the Lord has worked on my heart very much in the last 3 years. And in light of this truth, as I work side by side in this body, I see Mary, who speaks so boldly. I work with Elena, who decorates so well. Angie, Tanya, and Elena, and they sing beautifully. Bev is gracious and bold. And Kim, every week, cleans all the bathrooms that you all use today, and the kitchen. Behind the scenes, you probably don't even know that she does that. Kristen makes the most amazing charts and emails and signs that, frankly, just cross my eyes, and she does such a great job of it. But, friend, you will not learn how to die to pride and judgment and envy and truly love others above yourself unless you get your hands dirty doing these things. You are welcome. Welcome to come. Get your hands dirty making signs and singing if you pass the test. And but you're always welcome to clean bathrooms. We always need that. But God gives different gifts to each person, and it may just be serving behind the scenes. And that would he would use to crucify your heart in learning to die to others. But we need to recognize that God gives gifts. So their gifts are gifts given by God, and they must do them in the power of God's energizing Spirit. And when you're around people that are submitting their hearts to God and allowing him to work, sometimes you feel like you're standing on holy ground when you see someone just emanating the love of Christ because they have submitted their hearts. It is such a beautiful thing. So ladies, to summarize, we must die to the idea that we go to church to be served. That is not why we go to church. On the contrary, we go to church to serve. So you need to ask yourself, am I a giver or a taker only in my local fellowship? What are you doing in the body to die to self? Okay, so the third one is in the world. When the world looks at self-denial, it sees it two different ways. The world looks at self-denial and it says, wow, that's really humanitarian of you. That's a great thing. They might even name you a saint if you really die to self. Or the world will look at your self-sacrifice and call it utter foolishness. You are living like a doormat. You should stop that. You have low self-esteem. You're not caring for yourself. You're not prioritizing me time. This is the way the world views it, ladies. The world looks out for number one, making sure that you are filling yourself up and having your me time, pursuing pleasure, or even finding peace and giving in to your fleshly desires with sex or drugs, medicine, or alcohol. You only live once, the world says. But we cannot be followers of Christ and ever expect to look like or be accepted by the world. Remember, we are supposed to lose this life, and then we will truly find it. We must be willing to be ridiculed and mocked because Christ was, and he's our example. So there are many joys in following Christ's example, but there will be criticism from the world when you act like Christ because he was criticized. We are nothing, and Christ is everything. And if we live that way, it is called radical by the world. And are you willing to be a radical disciple in the world to shine the light of Christ into a dark world? We must agape love those in our home. We must agape self-sacrificial love those at our church. And we are to love our enemies. And I tell this to my children a lot. You need to love your brother and you need to love your enemies. Well, your brother's being your enemy right now, but you still have to love them. So there's never an excuse not to love somebody. And this whole idea was pretty radical, even in the days when Paul was writing the scripture. Steve Camp once said, "There is safety in complacency, but God is calling us out of our comfort zones into a life of complete surrender to the cross. To live dangerously is not to live recklessly, but righteously. And it is because of God's radical grace for us that we can risk living a life of radical obedience for him." These thoughts from Paul are pretty radical, especially in the first century church. Romans 12, 14 to 21. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Ladies, the world tells you to pay back when people hurt you. The world tells you you have a right. The world tells you go sue them. The world stands scared in the hospital for fear that they're going to get sued for an accident. But that is not our way. The way of Christ serves and loves even an enemy. Galatians 1:10 says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." So in the world, you die to serve them, and you die in that they will be ridiculing you for living radically for Christ. 2 Corinthians 6, 3 through 4. "Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, and in distresses." If we are true followers of Christ, denying ourselves, carrying our cross, we should look so different from the world. Does the world recognize something different about you? Or have you been busy trying to fit in and to not stand out? Or maybe you've tried but given in to the pressures of the world because they are strong. As they say, the world is loud and God speaks softly. We must find his voice in the word. Likely you've been using the wrong fuel for your fire if you've been giving in. Love for God is the fuel for our dying to self in the world. Nothing in myself or yourself is commendable before God. Remember, it is the very Spirit of God who works in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. When you see God in every moment and pray for opportunities with the world, he will answer. Bear your cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you've found, a song says. In his power, you need to die to earthly fears and tell the world, ladies, of the treasure you've found. So die to self in evangelism and in recognizing that you will look different and you will not be accepted by the world. All right, fourth is in our words. We could spend weeks talking about our words. This could be a whole conference. In our words, the book of James is where we go to find out about our words. We read that the tongue is a restless evil. Who can tame it? Well, there is one who can tame the tongue. It is the Spirit of God. Philippians 2:14 through 15. Do all things, all, it's a very explicit word, means all. Do all things without grumbling or complaining, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you should appear as lights in the world. What makes you different from the world? You're not complaining, grumbling, arguing. We must be different, ladies. But so often I hear us sounding just like the world. Ephesians 4:29 through 32, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, that's building up, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. So our words need to be healing words, encouraging words, not complaining, not arguing to make our point. Have you ever experienced not saying what you were thinking when you were thinking it? Have you ever had that moment? Do you practice biting your tongue? It is important not to say the things that tear others down. And then as we grow in Christ, ladies, it's important to not even think them. But let's start by not saying them. And we will continue to rely on Christ to help us not even think them. Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Does that describe your speech? Proverbs 17:27 to 28, he who restrains his words has knowledge. And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. And when he closes his lips, he's considered prudent. And Proverbs 19:27, cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. We must be ready to listen to what God's word has to say to us, that we may be wise, that we may say the things that build others up. And you will not be able to give people the true words of life if you don't know them. So this is what we need to know and speak to one another. We are also called to die in our heart's desire to defend ourselves and to argue. We are called to die to worldly chatter and nonsense talk. 1 Timothy 6:3 through 6 and verse 11. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and depraved of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Kind of sounds like Facebook commentary. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And in 1 Timothy 6, if you also write down 20 to 21 or look at it, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. So how would you describe your faith, or sorry, your speech? Is it self-willed? Is your speech all about you? Are you known for being the argumentative one, being defensive or harsh? Christ never sinned in his words. We are called to follow him and seek to be the same. So, painful reminder that our words need to be seasoned as with salt and give grace to those who listen. Some practical application for your words in the world, in the church, in your home. So now I want to talk about a big one that has been on my mind lately, and that is in the area of fearing man. Dying to self in the area of fearing man. To fear man doesn't necessarily mean to be afraid of what they're going to do to you. It is, though, a concern of how people view you and what people might think about you, and it affects our actions. Dying to self is living for Christ and living like Christ. What did Christ live for? Serving others. He did not come to be served, but to serve. And Matthew 20:27 tells us that whoever will be greatest must be servant of all and slave of all. And there are lots of reasons that many of you have a fear of man. And the reasons are carnal. They are of the world, ladies. Think about, and I'm going to put this in the context of the church. So think about serving in church. Is your fear of man keeping you from dying to self in working here in the church, in the body? Here are some thoughts you may have that reveal this. I'm not as good as someone else in this area. I'll just mess it up. Someone else can do it. They'll all see me fail. I'm not good with people. I'd rather not push myself to interact with them. What do we hear? I, me, my. That's the word. Those are the words I hear in there, ladies. And Lou Priolo points out in his book, Pleasing People, it is futile to attempt to try to please people. Why? Because even Jesus Christ, who was perfect, did not please everybody. So why are you trying so hard? You're never going to please everyone. One day you might be pleasing this crowd and these people are hating you. And this day you're pleasing these people and those people are hating you. You must live for God alone, for pleasing him. Dying to self means living for his pleasure alone, not for what people think of you, not to get glory, or the opposite, to avoid shame. We can't hide behind our personality label or because we've always hidden in the shadows. We must die to our fears, our past failures, our pride, our love for praise. We must die to all those things to be useful vessels for God. And we go back to this is daily dying. Consider this encouragement from the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, persecutions, hardships and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. How does that work? That does not make sense to a fleshly mind, but it does make sense in the Holy Spirit. When we are truly weak and God uses us, it is so clear that he's the one at work. Now, we might work for him in our own power, and it can look to others like we're working for God, but he alone knows our hearts. But when you do that thing that you feel weak in, and you take that step of faith, and you see him answer your prayers as you so depend on him for that, you see that when you are weak, you are strong, because it's his strength. So have you been afraid of what people in your church think about you? Or maybe you think what they think about your efforts? Do you think you can't clean as well, or teach as well, or decorate as well, or plan as well as her or her or her or her? If you are, ladies, you are loving yourself. And you are not dying to self. Are you not fulfilling the hospitality commands because you're overly concerned with the state of your home more than you're concerned about having fellowship? Does your house have to be perfect before anyone can come over, but your house is never perfect, so you never have anyone over? When we won't step out in faith to obey God's commands despite our weaknesses, we miss out on seeing his power perfected in us. I don't know about you, but I love to see God's power. And you have to willingly lay yourself down to see him work in your weakness. Because if you sing well and you sing, then you sing well. But if you haven't served and you need to serve and you go do it and God's power works through you, then that is a very different thing than a natural ability. But your desire needs to be to serve and give to others as best as you can through God's power, regardless of what others may think of your actual outcome. God asks for willing servants, not Pinterest perfect product, ladies. God asks for you to love and reach out to others, not timidly, or not have timidity that stays in its comfort zone. Do your best and trust God's sanctifying work even when your efforts look like a Pinterest fail. We can have a conference that doesn't look beautiful and still have a conference. But God has given, he has energized his body to even give you a beautiful conference. But we could still have a conference without it. We could go meet out in the cemetery next door, and it would be okay. But we love to see the body working together. The booklets in your hands, the images on the screen all represent someone who died to spending time doing whatever they wanted. They came and they served, and they glued little flowers on your badges for the glory of God. We can do this. Even if our flowers are not perfectly center, if we are doing it for God, then he gets the glory. I've been greatly encouraged by Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:7 as well. After all, who am I to stand behind this pulpit and talk to you today? I should be home in my bed hiding. But that is not what God has called me to do. He wants me to die to myself, just the same as you, to be able to stand here today. And so here is the encouragement from Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are to be a clay pot, useful for him. He is the treasure that is the useful service. So you need to be the willing pot that when someone asks you to do something for God's kingdom, yes. Yes. Oh, there's a need. Yes. As long as your priorities are in line and you're not ditching your husband and children and things like that, you need to be a useful jar of clay to show God's power. These words are his words. This is his truth. God uses unworthy sinners to accomplish his purposes. God uses unworthy sinners to teach Sunday school, ladies. God uses an unworthy sinner named Mark Ragg to preach every week. He uses unworthy sinners all the time. And even in your home, when your house is imperfect, when your food doesn't turn out perfect, you trust the Lord who gives you the power to obey his commands, to have those people over for the sake of fellowship and encouraging one another in the things that really matter. We need to get ourselves out of the way. We need to die to self. Allow God to work. Consider the following ways to die to self, serve others, and stop being fearful of man. Number one, focus on others. Keep your eyes on serving others, on others' interests, and on others' needs, and not on what they might possibly think of you, what they think about your result, what they think about your home. If people are there to see your home, they're there for the wrong reason, and you can't be concerned about their reasons. You can be concerned about why you are doing what you're doing. I like what Michelle Duggar says. She says, if you're coming to see me, stop by anytime. If you're coming to see my house, give me 2 weeks' notice. It might take that long, but if you're coming to see me, drop by anytime. And I will concur, ladies. You may drop by anytime, and you may see that my house is not Pinterest perfect. Number two, regularly pray for others and how God can use you as a servant in others' lives. Pray and give your fears to God and your attitudes. Guess what? He already knows. Don't wait to get yourself figured out before you pray. He already knows, so you admit it like David did. My sin is before you, God. Help me. Three, be excited to help others succeed. Be excited to help them and yourself succeed in being Christ-like. Colossians 1, 28 through 29. We proclaim him. Ladies, you need to be admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. Of course, this means women, don't teach the men. With all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. That is for all of us. And Hebrews 10:24, consider how to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Have you taken the time to consider how to do it? Because that will help the actual accomplishing of it. Four, ask forgiveness of those that you have criticized or acted pridefully towards in your fear of man. Especially being intolerant of others' personality, idiosyncrasies, or in our home we call them idiosyncrasies. These are not things that are necessarily sinful. Is it sinful that my husband shows one thing on his face that's different than what he's thinking? No, it's not a sin. It's an idiosyncrasy. And so we have been critical of those things, and we need to confess it. Five, focus on your responsibilities and leave your reputation and fears to God. Focus on your work. Do it for him. Leave the rest to him. Six, glory in your weaknesses. I know it's hard. Glorify God in your strengths. Praise him for the strengths. Glorify him through your weaknesses. For when you are weak and he works through you, you are going to see his work so much clearer. And it's so beautiful, ladies. So, last today, because we certainly have not been beat up enough, but this is not an exhaustive list. These are just the six. This is six, right? Just want to make sure the notes and my notes all jive. The last one is dying to self in trials. This is, though you slay me, yet I will praise you. Dying to self is on display as a crown jewel in trials. This is the ultimate one, ladies. When you consider the millions of people who seem to whine and complain all around us with every ache and pain and spilled milk and slow drivers ahead of them on the road, and then you encounter someone in absolute human agony, and they say, "Thy will be done." Your soul can't help but gasp in awe at that. Because it's not of them. You're seeing God in them, in the trial. But when you see the soul who should be burdened under the cancer by all human aspects, or they have a loss of a loved one, or they've been deserted by a spouse, when you see that soul displaying the love of God, the joy of the Lord, and blessing others, it just strikes awe in you. You're pulled up short that you see your own self-love in that moment. If that happened to me, I'd be cursing God right now. I'd be complaining. And so when you run into that person, I think of like Joni Erickson Tada. Her goal was to bless every medical worker that walked in that room to help her with her paraplegia after her accident. Would that be our focus if we ended up in the hospital tomorrow? So it is just amazing when you see this power of God and his grace in the denial of a human self in that moment, and it reminds you how selfish you are. And God gives that to you again as a present to remind you and to help you to change. And Paul reveals this possibility in us. It is possible because if you have the Holy Spirit, you have all things pertaining to life and godliness. And this repeats one of the verses I just said. But 2 Corinthians 4:7-12, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. Listen, ladies, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in us. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. And Peter, in his first epistle, chapter 2:19-24, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, for what credit is there if you sin and are harshly treated? You endure that with patience. But if you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin, die to self, and live to righteousness. For ladies, by his wounds, you were healed. You are not called to Christ to get all the goodies, lady. You're called to Christ to abandon yourself in service to him. And that's the essence of the epistles. It is in this cross that marks the true disciple. And honestly, if you want a true test to separate the wheat from the tares, here is a good test. The tares are the ones who are not willing to suffer the reproach of Christ or submissively in bodily pain. They will not pay the price, and you will know that they do not have the power of God within them. Philippians 1:29-30, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Right there, did you hear that? Together, side by side. Not only believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. This is not what evangelism usually starts with, is it? Come to Christ, it's going to hurt. But it's the truth. And I love this. A.W. Tozer had an amazing quote. I've been waiting to share it with you. Here it is. There was a man who talked about a restless thirst, a sacred, infinite desire. And this is what I want for my own heart among the plastic saints of our times. Jesus has to do all the dying, and all we want is to hear another sermon about his dying. Jesus does all the sorrowing, and we want to be happy. But my brethren, if we were what we ought to be, we would seek to know in experience the meaning of the words, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. but if it die, it brings forth much fruit. I have been greatly and deeply concerned that you and I do something more than just listen, that we dare to go to God and we dare to ask Him to give us a faithful, fatherly wound. Maybe three of them, if you please. Here's three that Tozer suggests. To wound us with a sense of our own sinful unworthiness that we never quite get over. Two, to wound us with the sufferings of the world and the sorrows of the church. And then to wound us with the longing after God, a thirst, a sacred thirst, and longing that will carry us on towards perfection. Your submission to God's will and His ways is what grows your humility, ladies. When you practice less of me and more of Him, moment by moment, when you show love and preference to others above your own wants and preferences, when you lay aside judgments, when you are thought less of, when you relinquish your expectations and realize that the only fair treatment in life is hell, then, ladies, you will be dying to self. If you look inside the back page of your booklet, there is a copy of the poem I am going to read to you. Dying to Self by Bill Britton. When you are forgotten or neglected or purposely set at naught, and you don't sting and hurt with the insult or the oversight, but your heart is happy being counted worthy to suffer for Christ, that is dying to self. And when your good is evil spoken of, and when your wishes are crossed, and your advice is disregarded, your opinions are ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart, or even to defend yourself, but take it all in patient, loving silence, that is dying to self. And when you lovingly and patiently bear any disorder, any irregularity, any impunctuality, or any annoyance, when you stand face to face with waste, folly, extravagance, spiritual insensibility, and endure it as Jesus endured, that is dying to self. And when you are content with any food, any offering, any climate, any society, any raiment, that's clothing, any interruption by the will of God, that is dying to self. And when you never care to refer to yourself in conversation or to record your own good words or itch after commendations, and when you can truly love to be unknown, that is dying to self. And when you can see your brother prosper and have his needs met and can honestly rejoice with him in spirit and feel no envy nor question God, while your own needs are far greater and in desperate circumstances, that is dying to self. And when you can receive correction and reproof from one of less stature than yourself, and can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, finding no rebellion or resentment rising up within your heart, that is dying to self. Is there anything too small that we don't need to die to self in? From living in the climate of Florida, to what we wear, to being spoken ill of, and not defending ourselves. There is nothing too small, ladies. And this is a big calling and one that we all needed the earthquake of these words to shake us about today. And I just pray that your heart is able to think about and look at how you can live more radically for Christ in the little and the big areas of dying to self, in your family, with your home, in the world, here at church, in your words, in trials, and in the fear of man, sin that you maybe have been dealing with. So I do pray that you are encouraged. Let's close in prayer. Is that my job or yours? I will close in prayer and have Lisa come. Oh, Father God, it is painful and it hurts to see our sin revealed. Lord God, to hear when your word is spoken that we have been wrong. Lord God, each one of us needs to long to hear the painful truth because we want to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord God, I do thank you that all through your scripture, you sprinkle the truth about how we are your enemies, Lord God. And even in that state of being your enemies, you came and died for us. Lord God, we want to give you our all. We want you to be our all in all. We want every moment to be lived for you. In that moment in our home where we are tested to seek our own way, in that moment where we choose to say no to what we want for the sake of someone or something else that would be pleasing to you, God, help us to make that choice. Help us to rely upon you and to seek you in all that we do and all that we say in every corner of life. We thank you so much for all those who have labored to bring about this morning and this conference, and we continue to pray that you would go before us in our final sessions after lunch, and we thank you for those who are laboring in the kitchen for us this morning for our lunch. In Christ's name we pray.